John chapter 7, verse 32. Sorry, verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? He has not the scriptures that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was." So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officer answered, "No one has ever spoken like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" But the crowd does not know, but the crowd does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So here we have it. Jesus has been proclaiming at the Feast of Booths. He stands up and says, I'm offering living water. If you're thirsty, come and drink of living water that flows. And the people apparently are divided. Some in the crowd are at least going, "Whoa, could this be the prophet that was promised in Deuteronomy and which we should listen to?" See, in Deuteronomy, God had said to his people Israel, "I'm going to send you a prophet, and when he comes, you listen to his words." And so apparently some in the crowd are going, "Could this be the prophet?" The Pharisees, the religious leaders who are inflexible and immovable, just go, arrest him. And so what we have now is report back from those that were sent to arrest Jesus. I love it. They come back and say, "We cannot arrest him." Another thing that if you just remember a couple weeks ago, you remember the religious leaders a couple weeks ago said, "This can't be the Messiah because we don't know where Messiah is coming from." Now I love it because look at the crowd. The crowd goes, "Has not Scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" I love how the crowd got it right. The yahoos who should know better are like, "We don't know where he's going to come from." The crowd's going, "Wait a minute. This can't be him because he's not supposed to come from Galilee. He's supposed to come from Bethlehem." They got it right. Ones who should have known are arguing, "We don't know where..." Oh, mysticism all of a sudden. "We don't know where he shall come from." The crowd are going, "Oh, we know he's supposed to come from, and he didn't come from there." So we get this report. The officers come to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." And to be honest with you, that's what the whole division is about. The division is about the way and what he is saying. And they're saying, "We didn't arrest him because of that. We didn't arrest him because of the things he's saying." And then the Pharisees say to them, "Have you been deceived?" So the question is, have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? So then they say to him, "Well, the crowd is cursed." Then they say, "Well, what about Nicodemus, who has gone to him before and who is one of them?" Said to them, "Does our law judge a man?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search to see this prophet arises from Galilee." So he said, the Pharisees have looked now at the arresting officers, I guess, and said to them, "You're deceived. You've been blinded. What about the crowds?" "Well, the crowds are cursed." "What about Nicodemus?" And they say, "Well, Nicodemus doesn't know what he's talking about." I love it because what the Pharisees are now doing is pinning their problem on the people. The problem isn't the people. The problem isn't that the guards are deceived. The guards are not deceived. The problem isn't the crowds are cursed. The crowds are not cursed. And the problem isn't that they don't know. They do know. But it's the Pharisees who indeed are blind. It is the Pharisees indeed who have been cursed. It is the Pharisees indeed who do not know the truth. And you see how they flipped it? And in their intolerance, they've put it on the people. And so I want to spend the rest of our morning really thinking about what it is that has divided them. And this is what has divided them: the words of Jesus. The authoritative way he has spoken about himself and the things he has said about himself. That is what has divided the people. And indeed, it's what thousands of generations later have divided people today. Is what Jesus claims to be and do. So we even think in the context of this passage. He says, where I'm going, you cannot go. Where is he going? To be with the Father. Look at that claim of authority. His claim and authority is that he has some sort of relationship with God that only he can enter into. And so the people are saying, wait a minute, we're not going to arrest him, or we're going to follow him or believe he's a prophet, because no one has ever spoken with such conviction and passion and belief that they have come from God like that. And the Pharisees are going, didn't do it. So, I know we're not usually interactive, but seeing as how there's a few of us, throw out some claims that Jesus has claimed, some of his words, that you would go, okay, he's saying there's something different about himself. I mean, what have you heard? Anyone know any of Jesus' sayings about himself? I only do what the Father says. I only do what the Father says. And we've been looking at that, really, haven't we? Look at the authority he's saying there. My motivation is only what the Father says. What does that? That tells us a couple things, that he can hear literally what God says and do with absolute certainty, knowing that what he's doing is what God wants him to do. And I'd say that most of us want that. And most of us go, I don't know that I always have that. But look at his bold claim. I only do what the Father wants me to do. He's claiming some kind of unique relationship. What else are some teachings you've heard Jesus say of himself that you would say, I've not heard a man speak like that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And to finish the rest of the phrase, and no one comes to the Father but by or through me. I've never really heard anyone speak like that either. And if I had, I guess I'd have to come to the conclusion, wait a minute, is he indeed the way? Is he indeed the truth? And is he indeed the life? Look at the boldness of, anyone have the gumption or the courageousness to stand up and say that in this room? My name's Antonio. I'm the way. I'm the way to foolishness and destruction. I am the truth about 80% of the time, maybe on a good day. I am the life that you don't want to live with. I'll say it that way. None come to the Father because they don't want to be anywhere near the Father once they've seen me. No. We've been talking about this a lot in John, right? Jesus getting a little repetitive, right? And his repetitiveness, I have a special, unique relationship with the Father. If you want a relationship with the Father, you come by me. And what he's doing is dividing the people of God right in half. What are some other sayings besides I only do what I hear the Father do. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the bread of life. I am what will satisfy you. I am what nourishes you. What a bold and awesome statement. And what a statement, I've said this when we've kind of been talking about this before, that's hard for us to wrap our brain around, because we think that what nourishes and satisfies us oftentimes is not Christ, right? Like what satisfies and nourishes me is a big bowl of spaghetti, or I don't know, a Budweiser, I don't even know, you fill in the blank. But he's literally saying that I sustain, I nourish. What else have we heard? I don't remember that one, Lucy, but maybe. Yeah, I tell you the truth, in 3 days this temple will be destroyed and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And he, of course, speaking of himself. Yeah, yeah. Talking of what? The power over even death. The power over even his own death. What else have we heard? That has lost some of its implication in our modernity. But I tell you what, if we were somewhere and a guy stood up and said the name of God before whatever, and he said literally whatever we called God, you would go, you're not talking about that you were born before him. Like you're claiming, honestly, you're claiming you created Abraham. This is what has divided the crowd. It's what divides even today. We must do something with the words of Jesus. They are indeed important for us to listen to. One of my biggest heartbreaks as a pastor is that someone would walk away from me and think that I don't believe what Jesus says of himself. You know what I'm saying? Like, I believe that. I'm not going to force that upon you. I'm going to ask you to search this to be true too. But Jesus has made some bold claims. The question then is, was he as authoritative and true as he says he is? And this is what is dividing even today. So before Abraham was, I am. Anything else? Anyone else got a favorite saying of Jesus that you just go, wow, that's kind of cool? You've always wanted to speak up. Now's your chance. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely it would be. That's what he's saying, right? Ultimately, that's what he's saying when he's saying, I only do what the Father wants me to do. Why? Because he's claiming to be one with the Father. When he says, I am, he's saying the name that the Jews wouldn't even write. I am. When he's proclaiming to be the bread of life, he's claiming that life can be lived only through him. I mean, here's one that, have you ever thought about this before? Here's a claim. I'm going to say what the claim is, and I'll give you the words or the scriptures for it. The claim is, you can do nothing without him. I am the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. Holy moly! Do you understand why this would incite riot among the religious leaders of Israel? Do you not see why there's this friction, as there's this tension? Do you not see now why, I said this a couple weeks ago, there's like this duality to the message of Jesus. The one that he's trying to build a united kingdom, but on the other hand, he's dividing the world. We want peace, and I want peace. But here's what Jesus is ultimately saying. You want peace, then enter my kingdom. Otherwise, you're not in this kingdom. Hard words. He'll say later on in Scripture that he is the gate, that sheep hear his voice. That is his sheep. His children will hear his voice, and they will come and they recognize him. He speaks of something much, much harder later on. He speaks of separating the goats from the sheep. That's the division. The sheep are those who hear the voice of their shepherd and say, you indeed are God. Your words are indeed true. And the goats are those that go. Some are very antagonistic. Is that the right word? Antagonistic. Some are very angry about that. Well, you can't be God. Others are going, that's a hard statement to make. But at the end of the day, this is our hope. This is our foundation. This is the gospel. Jesus is God. Jesus is the only way to have relationship with God. I wish I could proclaim something else. It would be a whole lot easier to proclaim. But if these are the words that Jesus said, they are indeed truth, I am the way, the truth, then I have no other message to proclaim. I spoke of my church experience last week, one in which I came in living away contrary to the way I've been preaching. A works-based thing. And what was funny, and because in my Pharisaical attitude, I was putting that on the people there, just like the Pharisees were doing, and Jesus did. What I'm saying is, I was sitting in that church service, and I heard this a lot of times. Well, you know, this is what it means to fear God. If I just do what he wants me to do, then my life will go well. Since I don't fear him, and I do what I want to do, it's no wonder why my life's in shambles. And I just remember going, has anyone taught you people grace? And do you see the, how I became the Pharisee in the room? Do you see how I was going, you guys are deceived. You guys are blind. You guys don't see truth. And meanwhile, I'm the one in the room sitting there going, I'm here. Which means that my church is going to be packed to the brim. And that when I get home, Noah will have no fever, and we're going to the beach, and we're going to play putt-putt golf. And when we play putt-putt golf, I'm going to shoot under par, and Noah's going to love playing putt-putt golf, and I'm not going to yell at him, and Connie's going to love it too, and it's going to be the happiest day of our entire life. Me, who believes that the relationship I have with God is based solely by what Jesus Christ did, not what I did. And I had become blinded and deceived, and I did what the Pharisees did, put it on people. I'm not blind. I know the truth. It's all about grace. As I sat there as a hypocritical Pharisee saying, God, bless me. I want my $1 million check when I get home. I got home, if I can be honest with you, there was just bills. See, God harmed me for being... No, he didn't harm me. That's just the bills were going to be there whether or not. Anyways, here's the last claim, and he said it right here. On the last day of the feast, and we've already seen this, but I just want to read it again. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's one of the things they heard that they said, we've never heard a man speak like this. When they go to the Pharisees and the Pharisees say, why didn't you arrest him? They probably stand up and said, because we heard him say that out of him comes water from living water and just going to keep on flowing. You know what they had heard? This is what we all need to hear. What they heard is the reality that we're all thirsty. Every human being is thirsty. And we're going to be satisfied by something. The question is, will it truly be satisfying? Just like Jesus is speaking metaphorically, I am too. I'm not saying everyone is thirsty, although we all are, because I don't, like 90% of us are made of water or something. Don't quote me. I failed biology and I can't Google it because we're in a dead zone. But a lot of us is made up of water, right? And so we need water. Yeah, so but I'm talking about spiritually, emotionally, every human being is thirsty. And it helps us when we look at these broken people who are satisfying their thirst from broken wells, it helps us to remember that they're thirsty to be compassionate upon them. Because when all we see is they're filling themselves with stuff that we think is vile and disgusting, we forget to realize that they're thirsty. And we forget to realize that we too were thirsty and we were drinking some pond scum water too. When we start to see that people are thirsty, and we remember the claim of Jesus being this, I have water. This is why we get to be ministers and ambassadors of the gospel. We go, I was thirsty too. And there's better water than what you've been lapping up when you drink of this water. The problem will arise, though, when the divisive attitude of who Jesus is comes up. And I told you it still impacts us today, and I couldn't print it, so that's why I'm on here. This is a cool quote from Bono. If anyone knows who Bono is, he's a U2 guy, right? I don't know much about him other than that. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but he said some stuff lately that is just, the Lord has used to just encourage me. Like he was in an interview with, I think it was Rolling Stone magazine. Don't quote me on the magazine because I should have looked that one up too. But in the interview, the guy said, do you believe in karma? He said, yeah. And you're going to go, wait, Antonio, that's not Christian. But hold on what he said. He said, yeah, you know, karma is you do bad things happen to you. You do good things happen to you, which is works, right? He goes, yeah, I believe in karma. I believe in the best kind of karma at all. He said, I believe I do bad and I deserve bad. But God's karma is I do bad. He gave Jesus and now it's good. I was like, that's grace. He gets it. I don't know if he's trampling that grace. I don't know him personally, and we do run the danger of trampling grace. I get that. But we at least got to wrap our heads around the fact that what we do is bad and what we do deserve is bad. We do deserve God's wrath. He got that right. And he got this right too, that in Jesus Christ, God has paid for that wrath and what we get is good. And that's the best kind of karma I could have. Now, if he continues to say, just keep on living that, you know, I don't know, because Paul would say, God forbid to do that. But like I said, I don't know if this man's a believer or not, but check this out. He was being interviewed. Let's see here. Bono did an interview with a French journalist named, we don't need his name, when the subject of religion came up as the cause of terrorism. So the interviewer says to Bono, the reason we have terrorism is because of religion. Bono then turned the conversation to Christianity and the theme of grace. When Bono said, it is not our own good works that gets us through the gates of heaven, the journalist replied, such great hope is wonderful, even though it's close to lunacy. In my view, Christ has his rank among the world's greatest thinkers. But Son of God? Isn't that far-fetched? In other words, what some of the Pharisees may have even said, well, he's saying some good teaching. I don't know if they would say that, but whatever. Some of the crowd are going, yeah, he's got some good teaching, but really that he has water, really that he's doing what the Father wants him to do, really he's the way, the truth, and the life. And this is what Bono had to say. Oh, ready? No, it's not far-fetched to me. Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, had a lot to say along the lines of the other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius, but actually Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off the hook. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I'm saying I am God incarnate. And people say, no, no, please just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. You're a bit eccentric. We've had John the Baptist eating locusts and wild honey. We can handle that. But you mentioned the M word because you know we're going to have to crucify you. And he goes, no, no. I know you're expecting me to come back with an army and set you free from these creeps, but actually, I am the Messiah. At this point, everyone starts staring at their shoes and says, oh my God, he's going to keep saying this. So what you're left with is either Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. I think he stole that from C.S. Lewis, by the way, but a little different vernacular there. I mean, we're talking nutcase on the level of Charles Manson. I'm not joking here. The idea that the entire course of civilization for over half of the globe could have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase. For me, that's far-fetched. That was Bono, a conversation with, I can't say the guy's name, but you could look it up if you want to. This is the claim that Jesus said that divided the Pharisees from the people. And this is the claim that Jesus says that's dividing me from friends even today. I hope that I'm gracious enough with my friends when we disagree to still give them grace and mercy. And I hope that my God can open their eyes if their eyes need to be opened, just as mine have been opened. Because my whole life is based on the fact that I don't think that he was a nutcase. I think he was. I am. I think he was the way, the truth, the life. And I don't think he was. I think he is. And I think that in him I will never thirst again. And I do think he's the bread of life. And I do think that if I abide in him, that my life has purpose and meaning. And I do think that my right standing with God is not based on me being here with you this morning or proclaiming this message or not. My right standing was by that Jesus being fully God, bearing the wrath of Father God for the things I've done. And has that transformed me? You better believe it. And am I still sinning? Sadly, I am. But thank God that he loves me enough to not leave me in that cesspool I was in. And he's transforming me even before you. And I hope you've seen that. And if you haven't, I'm sorry. But just bear with me a little longer because he's not done yet. And I look forward to the day that you and I, who are found in Christ, will be standing beside him at his throne. We'll be worshiping him. And we'll say, sin, what was that? And we'll just feast on Jesus. That's going to be a good day. I'm going to pray for us. And instead of singing a song, Dean's going to play the CD because otherwise it's awkward. So we've got it all queued up, or I'll let you queue it up while we pray, I guess. I don't know. And then we'll get up, and then you guys will be friendly, and you'll talk about where you want to eat, and maybe like all four of us will eat at the same place. I don't even know. Whatever the case is, thank you. Thank you for being the bride of Christ with me today. Thank you for encouraging one another. Thank you for teaching. Thank you for sharing life with each other. And most importantly, another sermon will talk about this, I'm sure, but thank you that the focus, at least I hope, is this, is on Jesus Christ. Thank you that our focus isn't we need to go do this or that. Our focus is that we've come to worship Christ. If we've done that, we'll take care of the other stuff. He needs to be supreme and right there in the middle before we start dealing with the other stuff. So let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you again that we were able to meet today, God. Father God, I thank you for your faithfulness in times of what looks like meagerness or it looks like we won't have needs met, God. I thank you, Father God, that you are faithful to us, whether, again, there's 20 of us or 40 or 50 or whatever the number is, God. I mean, as long as there's two of us in agreement, Father, we know you're here. But even if there weren't two of us, God, we know this, that when Christ came, he placed your Holy Spirit within us, God. You're always with us. So thank you for that, God. Father, as we looked at today, God, that what has divided even some of us, God, from agreeing, Father, is this idea that Jesus saying the things that he said. Again, Father, if these things were not true, we believe you'd reveal and open our eyes, God. But if they are true, reveal that to be true, God. Reveal to our hearts that the truth, that Jesus is the Messiah, God. Father God, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters and for their encouragement, God, and their prayer and their support. God, I pray for them this week, Father. Whatever they face, may they remember that they go in your name, Father. May they remember, Father God, that you are indeed with them, God. God, may we live lives, Father, sensing your presence. Live lives, Father, bathing ourselves in your mercy and your grace, God. Thank you, Father God, for the transformative work of Christ. Thank you that he's not only paid the price for our sin, but he's freeing us from our sin, God. And Father, we do look forward to that day that we're standing right next to the throne, casting our crowns down at the feet of Jesus Christ, proclaiming how worthy the Lamb is. And sin will have been a thing of the past. And the only thing that we will care about is proclaiming the greatness of Jesus Christ. May we feast on that here on earth, God. In the words of John Piper, may we be hedonists in that we would enjoy Christ to the fullness. We love you, Father, and we praise you for this time we've shared with one another in your word. I ask you to continue to transform us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.